So, God is good?
Awesome.
And all the time?
God is good.
All right, very good. If you take out your message notes, how should we now live is where we're going to be going. But at the moment, we're going to ask you to turn to the screen, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 17. You're going to put your name inside the parentheses as we read this aloud. And as you're reading aloud, listen attentively to what the Holy Spirit is saying through you. And let's take to heart what he is asking of us in this message. Let's read together with some strength in our voices for all those that are missing today. Ron? And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That is a sweet statement from our Heavenly Father. Whatever you do, you know, oftentimes this is a passage of scripture that is taken to give us reason to say grace over breakfast, lunch, and dinner. But that's kind of where it stops. But he is telling us here, whatever you do, when you get up, even having lost an hour of sleep, he's telling us, whatever you do, get up as a representative and give thanks. I have to be honest with you. I got up to visit little boy's room at 3:05, but it was actually 2:05. But I watched the clock when I got back, turned to 3, and I just stayed up and went in, did my self-sacrifice, and began my day. Was I thankful to the Lord? I was when he reminded me of this morning when I got to the office. So there's so many things that go on in our lives. And in our fleshliness, our humanness, we forget to give him thanks. To give him thanks. The simple things in life. You know, I have vision in both of these eyes. Now, granted, they have some of those things growing over the tops of them, and they'll need to be addressed sometime in the next year or so. But I have vision. My kid brother, who's home today because he's sick, and his wife Vicky, my sister-in-law, you know, she had those cataracts removed, or one cataract removed anyway this last week, and she's doing pretty well. But Kelly's sick, and he lost vision in one eye. I have vision in both eyes, and I am much older than that kid is. But I'm blessed. And as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, I give thanks every morning that I go outside and I pick up my neighbor's paper. She's in her mid to late 80s. And I take it up to our doorstep. I don't ring the doorbell to wake her up because I'm up so early. And I lay it there for her. And I give thanks that I can at least hobble over there. That hobbling hopefully will be taken care of at the end of April. But I can drop that off. And I give thanks that I'm able to still walk. What do you give thanks for? What things do you not give thanks for that maybe you ought to be doing that? Anyway, the Lord shared this with me in my DPE. For you who are new, DPE stands for deep personal experience with him. Others, like you heard Chris this morning, he talks about his devotional. It's supposed to be a DPE. He's supposed to listen to his pastor, okay? But it's that wonderful, rich time where we are able to meet with him every day, throughout the day, and enjoy what he leads us to understand and go do for his glory. Well, if you will recall, last week on up to page 3, I was sharing with you three truths that are leading towards the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming back, but we don't know when. He's made it clear in the Word of God that we don't know, and he isn't going to tell us. But he is giving us signs to be able to watch and see how things are going. You'll recall last week we looked at Matthew 24, and in verses 3 through 8, Matthew reminds us of what Jesus said. Jesus told us there's going to be wars, there's going to be rumors of wars, and I shared with you that about 10 wars that are going on right now in the world. We only really hear about Israel and Gaza and Ukraine and Russia. But there are over 8 other wars going on right now. I'm not going to go back through them, but you can go online and you can listen to the message. And as I listed out all 10 of those particular wars that are going on right now. Does that mean he's coming back by the end of the message? No, it does not mean that. We have to have the rapture before, at least I believe, we need to see the rapture before we actually see the Lord return in full. But we have rumors of wars. I shared with you in this passage what the Lord told us. He told us about nation rising up against nation, kingdom against kingdom. He told us about famines, and I shared with you 5 of the famines that are going on right now. And earthquakes. I shared with you 6 different earthquakes that we've had recently in different places in the world, even off the coast of California. We had a 7.0 off the coast of Northern California about a month and a half, 2 months ago now. So we have all these things going on that Jesus talks about. But does that mean he's going to be back tomorrow? Is he going to be here the end of the week? No, he's not. But we can watch these birth pangs. We can watch these moments of labor as we are moving towards the time that the Lord is coming back. So, how can Christians prepare for his second coming? How are we to live considering the certainty of his coming back, just like his first coming? If you would show that picture, please, that's next to come up. Is there a picture of a Bible back there? There we go. The people we are to be are found over here in this marvelous document that has been left for us. Inside here are example after example after example of what you and I are to be like. How you and I are to be living our lives right now, to be honoring to our Heavenly Father, to be pleasing to the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit stands with us. He lives in us, and he wants to bring forward the fruit of his character, the fruit of the Spirit, into our lives so that we can be seen as wonderfully, lovingly different from other people in the world. He wants each of us to be demonstrating that agape love. If the church was really showing that love that is sacrificial, that is unconditional, the love that seeks the other person's best and greatest good, this would make a difference and what's going on in our country today. He wants us to demonstrate not only that love, but what comes next? Joy, right? Love, joy, peace, and patience. I hear people all the time saying, oh, I need patience. You have it if you're in Christ. You just need to draw upon it. Isn't that discouraging, knowing you've had it all this time and you haven't been able to use it? It's there. You can use it. So we have love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. We are seen to be forgiving and humble and meek. And we're the ones that come alongside to help other people. Those are just some of the characteristics of God the Holy Spirit who lives in each and every one of you who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the people we are to be are found in this wonderful, wonderful document. Chuck Swindoll said this: life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. 90% in how you react to it. This book is filled with nourishment for the Christian. Non-Christians who peruse this wonderful document, they don't pick up on the sweetness that is there and the spiritual protein that is there. I have an acrostic for you. I call it PMSA. Would you say that with me? PMSA. It means positive mental spiritual attitudes. If we spend time with the Lord in our DPE, in this book, listening to what he has to say to us, then doing the things he speaks about in here to us, we will have this positive, spiritual, mental attitude that is going to revolutionize our very lives. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, as some have dubbed him, in chapter 15 of the book that bears his name, in verse 16, he says this about the word of God. He says, your words were found. He's saying, I found your words, and I ate them. What, we're going to take these pages out and tear them, and we're going to chew them up and eat them? No, not at all. But he says, your words were found, and I ate them, and your word was to me a joy and the rejoicing of my heart. Is this what you find as you spend time with him in prayer and in the reading, the studying, the memorizing, the meditating on his word? Do you find joy? Boy, I do. And I find that my heart is joyful, and it puts, do I have a smile on my face? It will do that. It'll take that fluish look off of so many Christians' faces. It is a beautiful thing. It is the healthiest food book on earth right here. Right here, this book. Researchers at William Peterson University in New Jersey. And if you're new with us, every once in a while, I take a rabbit trail at different times. And because of my former career, we had two officers Friday night in New Jersey who were shot. One died. One is expected to survive. Saturday, we had two officers in Charlotte, North Carolina, who were shot. And they are expected to survive their wounds as well. If you would be praying for these officers' families, remembering the one that doesn't get to go home anymore. Remember their families in your prayer. This is just happening far too often. But having spoken of New Jersey, William Paterson University, they examined 41 types of healthy fruits and vegetables and came up with what they called, quote, the healthiest food in the world, end of quote. The Centers for Disease Control and Prevention agreed. It's watercress. Can you imagine that? Watercress is one of the healthiest foods in the world. I wasn't sure I knew what watercress looked like, so I looked it up online, and it was what I remembered. That awful-looking thing is the healthiest food. It's just green leaves. Just green leaves. Who would have thought? Who would have thought? There's no question about the healthiest food for the mind, and it's the manna that comes from this word. It is the manna that comes from this word. It is from here that the girls, you get that special carbs that you like. And guys, it's the protein that you like that comes with the birds that were spoken about, the quail. It's the healthiest food for your mind ever. It's in this book. It's the manna of the Word of God. And the prophet Jeremiah, if for him it was his survival food. And so it is for us who are in Christ Jesus. It is our survival food. Jeremiah said, when I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are the joy of my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God of the heaven's armies. He was thrilled to be able to have Jehovah God speak into his life. And that's why I ask you, as you read the Word of God at so many beginnings of passages, put your name there. Put your name there and read it aloud and listen to what your voice under the power of God the Holy Spirit is saying directly to you from the manna of God. Amen. Paul, our brother, the apostle, said in Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16, let the word of Christ actually dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. But he says I put my name in front of there, Ron, let the word of Christ dwell, abide in you richly. The word here in the Greek is telling us that the Word of God is supposed to be like on top of my head, and it's being filtered through my head and through my chest and through the rest of my body all the way down to the very bottoms of my feet.
Right.
He wants the Scripture to dwell in us richly. Now ask yourself, is that the case for you? If it is, I applaud you and I am so glad for you. But if you don't, why? Why? Our Lord has asked us to let it dwell in us richly, treasuring it, using it as it was intended. Remember, it is His breath. He breathed these words out. They're inspired by Him. They're there to help Ron to be taught, to be corrected, to be admonished, to know how to pursue living a righteous life as a son, and girls as daughters, for Him. And to be able to speak into the lives of other people. The Word of God is fantastic. Fantastic. Spiritual hunger, family, is a requirement for our spiritual growth. Spiritual hunger. That hunger spurs us on to discipleship. It spurs us on to being the mathetes of the Lord Jesus Christ. We come before Him every day. We come before Him and we deny ourselves. We begin this trek towards every day to become selfless, to let go of the me, myself, and I, the unholy Trinity. Throughout this new year that we're in, to remember that, to let those things go, to come to the Lord Jesus Christ every day as His disciple and to die to self, to take up our cross. Ron is to take up his cross and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That cross says, I am identifying with Him. That cross says, I am to die to self. We need that constant intake of Scripture for our inner nutrition. Some of you are really into this nutrition thing, and you're into working out, going to the gym, and those kinds of things. And I applaud you. Keep it up. Keep the body in good shape. I've got all these worn out parts and they're only now beginning to replace them. But you keep taking care of your body. But don't forget, you need inner nutrition. You need an inner workout as well. Even more so do you need the inner, the spiritual workout, than you do the outer one. And if you will do that, your life will be so much better. I mean, simple things, family. To those of you who are married, men, if you love your wife as Christ loved the church, as you see in Ephesians chapter 5, put your name at the beginning of it. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Love, agape her, seek her best, her greatest good at your expense. Get it? Not all the guys got it. Get it?
Got it.
Okay, good. You who may one day marry, guys, take this, absorb it, let it dwell in your life. Maybe you'll think twice about getting married. I don't know. But we are to love our wives as Christ loved the church. Specifically, we are to seek their best, their greatest, their highest, their most wonderful good at our expense. At our expense. And girls, the Bible really says you're to do the same thing. But it speaks there in chapter 5 of Ephesians about respecting your husband. Can you imagine if a husband and a wife really loved each other as Christ has said, Ron, love Kathy. Kathy, love Ron. There wouldn't be any divorces. Amen. There would be zero divorces. My parents wouldn't have divorced. But they didn't know the Lord Jesus at that time. Spiritual hunger is a requirement for our growth. And it will spur us on to growing in Christ. Family, I want to encourage all of you, ask the Lord today. Ask him even while I continue to teach. Ask him to ignite that hunger within you. Then find that word of God and devour it. Have you ever noticed a bovine, a cow, a bull, when they get that morsel of food in their mouth, it's like they can chew all day long. They like to take other bites, but it takes them the longest time. They chew and they chew and they chew. Have you ever watched Americans? We go to Wendy's or McDonald's, and that hamburger's gone in 5 minutes. The fries are halfway gone too. We just chew it up. The cow continues to remunerate. It's getting all of the nutrients out of what it's chewing. It's getting everything that can be gotten out of that mouthful that it can. And likewise, we've been told time and time again in the living, active, wonderful Word of God that we are to meditate on it day and night. And some of us don't even do it once a week. We are to meditate on the Word of God. We are to get everything out of it that we possibly can. You might be amazed that Pastor Eugene may teach on a subject and that I may come behind him or ahead of him and teach on the same subject, the same passage of Scripture, and we both come away with wonderful things from it that don't match. It's because the more you chew on a passage of Scripture, the more will come forward. You can come back to the Word of God time and again, and there's new things the Holy Spirit will show you. It's a beautiful, marvelous thing that takes place. The Bible is like food for the inner person. It is milk, as the Holy Spirit had Peter in his first letter in chapter 2. And verse 2, he speaks about the Word of God being milk. And some of us are still drinking milk from the Word. And we have professed Christ for years. We should be in the meat of the Word by now, some of us that are not the young Christians. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews tells us in verses 11 through 14 that the Word of God is solid food. Solid food. And then Matthew writes down for us what Jesus said as he spoke to Satan. The Word of God is bread. We are to eat the bread. We are to eat the bread as the Word of God. We are to consume the bread that comes out of the mouth of God. And then the psalmist, in chapter 19, verses 9 and 10, he talks about the word of God as being honey, something sweet to consume, to enjoy. It's dessert to go along with your bread. It's dessert to go along with these other terms that are used to draw us in to studying the Word of God. So having said these things to you, look at your notes. The people we are to be, we're to be healthy. So action steps here in your notes. It says, in Scripture we find four qualities. You had three truths earlier that we covered. Now we're looking at four qualities that ought to be characteristic in every believer in these last days. And these are the last days. My opinion is the last days began, as I told you last week, at the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. But in point of fact, as I think about it, at his first coming, the first advent of the Lord, that really might be considered the beginning of the last days. He came to prepare us. He came to bring his gospel. He came to save souls. Four qualities. The first one, the first of all, the Bible says we are to be people of hope. People of hope. I do hope that all of us who came today, who answered the call of our clocks this morning, that we are people of hope. Anyone can be a negative person. Anyone. In fact, Kathy, she would tell you that there are those in our family, because I like to think I'm being knowledgeable and sharing things that, well, I'm not sure we want to do that because things could be bad. Well, that makes me an Eeyore. I'm an Eeyore. Oh, it's a beautiful day outside, but I bet it's going to rain. That's not my intent. I'm just trying to help people not get hurt. But anyone can be negative, but Wouldn't it be nice? You might ask your spouse. You might ask your roommate. You might ask a friend. Wouldn't it be nice if you were positive most of the time? That you were optimistic most of the time? That they would find you to be encouraging and hopeful most of the time? You see, family, we can be that way because the Holy Spirit stands ready to make us that way in an instant. Just that fast, if not faster. When we look at the world around us, we see plenty of reasons to go negative, to go Eeyore, to be discouraged. I mean, the violence that we see in Gaza and Israel, the violence we see in Ukraine and Russia, the religious persecution we have become aware of through Voice of the Martyrs, especially in Nigeria, where our brothers and sisters literally being hacked to death with machetes and shot to death because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only in Nigeria, but all over China, all over North Korea, we see this taking place against our brothers and our sisters. There is such divisiveness and vitriol here in our own valley, in our own city, county, state of California. I mean, this state has so many beautiful places to be able to go and see, and yet there's all this vitriol and all this divisiveness. Some people in the church think that's a spiritual gift. It's not a spiritual gift. It's a holdover from our days when we were in Satan's family. It's a physical thing. It's an emotional thing from our physicality, our humanness. So how can we American Christians, how can we GHCCers be people of hope? Hope being hope, optimistic, positive, encouraging. How can we people of this eternal hope that we have? This is not a hope that the Holy Spirit speaks to us about that can go away. Not as Christians. Once we have it, we have it. And we have every reason to be an encourager. I'm still learning a little bit about this encouragement part. Kathy has done her best to teach me, and she teaches me most mornings. She walks in as I'm shaving. She oftentimes will give me a little kiss on my shoulder, and she'll say, "Good morning." And I say, "Good morning," right back to her. Do I mean it? But it makes her feel good, and I want her to feel good. I love her. But where were you this morning, honey? 3 a.m. Ha ha. She was in bed. So anyway. So I'm sorry?
Like a wise woman.
Like a wise woman, she was in bed. And like an unwise man, I was here preparing for you, right? That's my spiritual daughter over there. So, having said that, our hope, look at your notes. Our hope is found, and our hope is not found in any politician. Boy, some of us during this last leading up to the election. Oh, one of them's really, no, none of them are really, they're both Satan's kids. Our hope is not to be found in any politician or in any institution in Washington, D.C. Our hope is in our everlasting, all-powerful, all-knowing, ever-loving Abba Father. God, the one true living God. He is our hope. The Holy Spirit had Paul write in Romans 15:13, "May the God of hope, our eternal hope, fill you with all joy and peace in believing." Just like Jeremiah said, "I found your words and I devoured them. They made me happy. They made me feel really good. I am in your family." May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Think about that. Since we serve Abba, the God of hope, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we ought to abound in hope ourselves. The Greek term here, translated as abound, refers to a river that overflows its banks. Now, on the negative, you'll probably remember in the news a couple months ago, you know, we have the flooding in Florida. We have the flooding of the rivers in Kentucky and in North Carolina. Those are not positives, but our Lord is using the term here in a positive way, that our banks of our spiritualness should overflow its banks. Paul was saying our lives ought to be so overflowing with hope that the people near us, the people in our families, are getting wet. Getting wet because that hope is so strong in you. They look to you and they grasp that wonderful gift that he has given you, and they're getting wet because of our Heavenly Father in you. If we, as Christians, are always fearful and fretting, there are some of us that are like that, the Eeyores in our midst. If we're fretting about our future, what kind of witness is that to the people that know us to be professing Christians? As you look at your notes again, the Apostle Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord." Honor the Messiah. Honor the Son of God, the Anointed One. Honor him as your master, as your Lord. As holy, meaning devoted. You're devoted to him. You're dedicated to him. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. When that Mormon corners you, or that Jehovah's Witness wants to talk to you and hand you that brochure, or that Muslim comes and wants to know more about why you look to Yeshua, to Jesus, you speak to them with gentleness and respect and share with them the gospel of our Lord. You share with them your relationship with Jesus, and how warm and comforting it is, and what he has said to you or done for you recently. Action step. We should be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks about the hope that is within us, not the despair or discouragement within us. Christians should be overflowing with hope. Get it? Good. So the Bible says you and I, as born-again believers, are to be people of hope. Second, we are to be people of being faithful to come each week to church and worship the Lord our God. And I'll give you point two next week. Get it? All right. Next week, no excuses. You're not losing sleep unless you stay up late. And you do that all the time anyway. Let's pray. Let's pray. Abba, thank you so very much again for allowing us to worship you with our spirits and in the truth of your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you that it is, as you say, alive and active, and it is making differences in the lives of each of us that really meditate upon it. As Joshua told us to, day and night, we should find ourselves in the Word of God. And with that, Joshua also promised us that we would be successful, spiritually speaking. Father, for my brothers or my sisters who have yet to follow in spending copious amounts of time with you and your Son in the power of the Holy Spirit, I do ask you to come upon us and to do radical changes in the lives of those of us that fondly call ourselves GHCCers. Please, I ask, Father, that you would establish what you have said this morning to us in your word, that you would establish your authority over us and in us, in each of our lives. Please establish your authority there. And please call us, make it clear that you are calling us to embrace your Holy Spirit as the power who is in us, in our lives, wanting to lead, wanting to show us the things that are necessary as sons and daughters of God. We cannot live the supernatural life that you've called us to, my Lord, unless you, who are supernatural, lead us in living this life. And therefore, we need you in our lives. And we need to be coupled with you, mindful of you, living with you and for you. And help us, Father, to keep Jesus the focus of our lives. So I ask these things humbly, Father. And I ask them desperately, Father, that there will be a renewal that takes place in the lives of my brothers and my sisters like we have never had before. For it is in your wonderful, saving, redeeming Son's name that I make this prayer. Amen.